which comes from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up onto the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence. And in those days, they told no one any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for the gift of this day that you have called us together to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word spoken and read and to have your word proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, this day that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. To listen to all the hype this week, you would think that the greatest event in the world was happening this evening. Super Bowl 50. Super Bowl 50. Now, I want to do a little show of hands this morning, just out of curiosity. Who tonight will be rooting for Cam Newton and the Panthers? Okay. Who will be rooting for Peyton Manning and the Broncos? Who didn't even know who was playing until I just said that? Who doesn't even care? There we go. The truth be told. Now, it's interesting because with all the hype around the Super Bowl, there's been all of these statistics that have been thrown out. Do you know that approximately 100 million people are expected to watch that game this evening? Not only that, it's amazing how many folks will be tuned in. But just imagine the amount of money that's being spent for this one sports event. As of yesterday, if you could have gotten there were still tickets available. A ticket, though, would have cost you $4,800 for one football game. To say nothing if you might want to advertise during one of their 30-second commercials, you'd have to shell out $4 million. So think about the amount of money that's spent on this one sporting event. Not only that, there's all kinds of statistics that trivia that you might want to know. In fact, they're estimating that 278 million avocados will be sold this week. Like, who really cares? And that's a 13% increase over 2015. I guess if you're an avocado grower, that's important to know. But USA Today did a survey of millennials, that's young adults from 24 to 35, and they were asked about the Super Bowl. And then when they were asked about the most important part of the Super Bowl, this is in USA Today, more than half of the millennials said they watch in order to catch the halftime show, review all the commercials, have an excuse to get together with friends, and to eat a bunch of food. Only about a third said they're in it for the game. Only about a third said they were in it for the game. When the Super Bowl started 50 years ago, it was about the football game. The halftime show was marching bands. There were no big stars that came. The commercials probably were mediocre. I don't even know what 50 years ago what the commercials looked like. But it truly was about the game. A lot has changed since then. It's now about a reason to get together. It's about food. In fact, it's an eating event. It's considered the highest, how does that go? It's considered the biggest non-holiday eating day. The biggest non-holiday eating day. Second only in eating days to Thanksgiving. So it's about the food. It's about the commercials. That's what people will talk about tomorrow. Did you see this commercial? Did you see that commercial? We're lucky if we remember any of the plays in the game. This made me wonder about events in our lives, about how they've changed. And I started to wonder about the church and worship, how that's changed. In the early days, the disciples of Jesus came together to worship and praise God. That was the main event. That's why they came together. Over the years, that's changed. We come together on Sunday morning because it's the thing to do, it's tradition or it's habit. Perhaps we come together for the fellowship, to see people that we don't see all week. Perhaps we come to be entertained, or maybe we come for the coffee hour and the food. I'm not sure what's on your heart and why you come, but I'm guessing that we no longer really gather together for the main event, for worship, to praise God, to be in the very presence of God, and to have our lives changed. To be in the presence of God and have our lives changed. There was a survey once, and congregations were asked how many people expected God to be present on Sunday morning. And very few people expected to find God on Sunday morning. That's a very sad statistic, that we no longer come to worship expecting to be in the presence of God. Our scriptures this morning, all three of them, are about experiencing the presence of God and how lives are changed because of being in the very presence of God. In those scriptures, it's actually to be present in the glory of God can be overwhelming. It fills you with awe. It even can be a little scary and terrifying. But to be in the presence of God, lives are changed. Lives are transformed. In the Old Testament lesson that Marilyn read for us this morning, it's the story of Moses. It's Moses' second time on Mount Sinai with God. If you know the Exodus story, the first time he's gone up to be with God, he received the Ten Commandments. And while he was up there, the folks, the Israelites in the valley, decided it was party time. They thought Moses wasn't going to come back. So if Moses wasn't going to come back, perhaps God wasn't even present with them. The God who had brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and had sustained them in the wilderness, they had very short memories. And while Moses was on the mountaintop that very first time, they decided to make a God that they could see and touch and feel. And so they made a golden calf. And you know that story. Moses comes back down from Mount Sinai and he sees them dancing and partying, and he is so angry with them, so angry and disappointed, that he breaks those stone tablets, breaks those Ten Commandments. He breaks down that golden calf and he rebukes the Israelites for their short-term memories. Except now, a short time later, he goes back up to visit with God. And on that mountaintop, he's there 40 days and 40 nights. And he receives new stone tablets, the new gift of the Ten Commandments. After spending 40 days and 40 nights with God on that mountaintop, when he comes back to the Israelites, he's not aware that his face is radiant. He's not aware that his face shines. But the Israelites are very aware, and they are afraid of Moses. They are afraid of Moses. And they ask him, or Moses defers to them and veils his face to keep away from them the glory of God that shines in his very being. Moses' encounter with God leaves his face radiant. Moses doesn't know it, but the people do. Something of God's holiness has been absorbed by Moses, and Moses can do nothing but shine with this new reality. The truth is that the longer one is in God's presence, something changes, and it's noticeable. And even sometimes that transformation makes others very uncomfortable. Being in the presence of God changes us. Karl Barth, who was a 20th century Swiss Reformed theologian who didn't believe in the liberal theology of his day or the conservative theology, he had a theology of the word. He went back to the Bible, and he says this about this Exodus passage. God is the one who makes us radiant. We ourselves can't put on bright faces, but neither can we prevent them from shining. Looking up to God, our faces shine. Looking up to God, our faces shine. Something changes in our lives when we spend quality time with God. We are transformed. We are changed. And others should see that change. This morning on Transfiguration Sunday, we always read the story of Jesus on the mountaintop with his three disciples. That story when God's glory is revealed to Peter, John, and James. Transfiguration Sunday is our last Sunday in Epiphany, that season when we look at Christ being manifest to the world as who he really is. And today, he shines with God's glory. Transfiguration Sunday also marks not only the end of our Epiphany season, but it looks forward to our season of Lent. Our focus now will be on Jesus' journey to the cross. Jesus' ministry now has been in Galilee, but at this turning point, he'll set his face to Jerusalem and all that will happen there. In the scripture, right before the transfiguration story, Jesus again has told his disciples what awaits him in Jerusalem. He will be arrested. He will be abused. He will die. And the disciples do not want to hear that prediction of his future. They want to linger in the present. They want to be with Jesus. And in this transfiguration story, as Jesus' appearance is changed as he talks to Elijah and Moses, again, there's a sense of that end time, but there's a sense of the glory that will follow. It's about his death, but it's also a reminder that Christ will be resurrected. There's a gift in that moment of transfiguration. Jesus on that mountaintop reveals God's glory to these disciples. Disciples who are almost asleep, who almost missed this. But now with eyes wide opened, they want to claim that moment. They want to contain it. They want to keep it to themselves. Peter wants to build dwelling places to hold that moment. Dwelling places where maybe they can come back and experience that moment again. But the transfiguration moment is a moment of great mystery. And we know that mystery is this thing that cannot be contained in any way. Mystery somehow is beyond us. It eludes us. It allures us into its glory, its moment, but you can't contain it. You can't completely comprehend it. This Epiphany moment is a moment of great mystery when God's glory is revealed in Christ. And just as Peter is trying to lay claim to that and to build dwelling places, a cloud descends, a cloud which is always an epiphany or a theophany of God's presence. A cloud descends, and from that cloud a voice, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him." They don't want to hear what Jesus is saying about what will happen in Jerusalem, but God is saying, "Listen to him. He speaks the truth. Listen to him." And just as quickly as that cloud had descended, that cloud and that voice were gone. And the disciples and Jesus are left there alone on that mountaintop. You can imagine that for those three disciples, their lives were changed. They had seen a glimpse of God's glory. We know, too, that from that moment on, Jesus, with his face set to Jerusalem, hangs on to that moment, hangs on to that mysterious moment of his glorification, knowing that God will be with him. As is true of all mountaintop experiences, you can't stay on the mountaintop. You need to go back down into the valley, back to the everyday, back to the ordinary, back to the challenges and distractions of life. And it's no different for Jesus and the disciples. They go back to the valley. But they go back to that valley reality, changed persons. The disciples aren't arguing with Jesus anymore. They aren't sharing with him their own plans and assumptions. Scripture tells us that they are silent. They are silent and they don't dare to speak about that moment. Perhaps they're confused. Perhaps they're pondering. Perhaps they're wondering, what does this all mean? Perhaps they're afraid to break that mood. For whatever reason, they're silent. And back down in the valley, when reality hits, Jesus needs to cure this boy who's been seized by a demon. The disciples that are left behind couldn't do it. And Jesus is a little frustrated. His face now is set for Jerusalem. Why does he need to be busy with all of this other healing? But the scripture says to us that in that moment, others saw the glory of God. Others saw God's presence at work. The transfiguration changed the disciples, changed Christ, and they were forever transformed by being in the presence of God's glory. The scripture from Corinthians that Marilyn read for us this morning is Paul taking a little bit of liberty with the Old Testament story. But he's doing that to make a point about now that Christ has come, and now that the gift of the Holy Spirit is present, we no longer need to worry about veils. We no longer need to worry about anything that separates us from God. The Holy Spirit gets rid of those veils, and we can now be face to face with God through Jesus Christ. Not only that, we can let others see how our lives have been changed. Just like Paul's life had been changed on the road to Damascus, and that scales were lifted from his eyes after he was made blind. So now, those who believe in Christ, their lives are changed, and others should see that. There should be nothing that separates us from God, and nothing that separates us from others. Others should see Christ in us. Now, Paul says that doesn't happen right away. It happens in a process. We are all transformed from one glory to another glory. It's a process. We come to know Christ more fully when we spend time in God's presence. No one falls headfirst into a pool of God's transforming love and emerges fully formed as a perfect reflection of Christ. No one falls headfirst into a pool of God's transforming love and emerges fully formed as a perfect reflection of Christ. The longer we are in the presence of God, the more we're changed. That says to me that we better spend some time with God, or that transformation is not going to happen in our lives. The longer we're in God's presence, the more we're changed into a reflection of God's love in Jesus Christ. It's a process. The more we come to know Christ, the more we are open to the Holy Spirit, the more time we spend in God's presence, the more our lives then are transformed, and the more it shows up in our everyday living. Our everyday living. The more time we spend with God, the more our lives are changed. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a gentleman called Ben Zander. Ben Zander for years was the conductor and a lecturer at the New England Conservatory. And then he was the conductor for the Boston Philharmonic Youth Orchestra. And in more recent years, he's been a teacher and a motivational leader. His love for the classics he tried to instill in young people was quite a challenge. But he did it by considering all of the gifts that they had and looking forward to working with them. He and his wife, Rosamond, wrote a book called The Art of Possibility. The Art of Possibility, Transforming Professional and Personal Life. There's several things that he said that reminded me of the Transfiguration. These are quotes from Ben Zander. When someone talks about something they love, their eyes literally shine. You can feel their passion and vibrancy. For most people, success is measured in wealth and fame and power. For me, success is measured by how many shining eyes are around me. My job is to awaken possibility in other people. If their eyes are shining, you know you're doing it. At another time, Zanders wrote about the need for leaders to surround themselves with people with shining eyes, for the people with shining eyes offer the greatest possibility of success in your endeavors. Shining eyes. People who are in the presence of Christ, their lives shine. You see it in their eyes. There's something different about them. It's not that they're glazed over because they've heard too long a sermon. Their eyes are shining because Christ lives in their lives. Wouldn't it be great to be surrounded by people with shining eyes, people alive in Christ, people who have spent time in God's presence and their lives have been transformed, people who let the love of Christ shine forth in all that they do every day, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. I believe that's what Transfiguration Sunday should inspire us to. It should inspire us to a commitment to spend more time with God. Lent is a perfect time to devote more time to the Lord. It should inspire us to let our lives be changed by that experience of being in God's presence. And that should be so that we have eyes shining with the love of Christ and the delight of God's glory. I think that's what worship should be about. Our main event on Sunday should be worship, and it should be like that. We should leave with shining eyes so that others know the vibrancy, the passion, the possibilities that knowing Christ awakens in us. Wouldn't it be great if we all left the main event of worship each and every Sunday morning with shining eyes, lives transformed, lives more Christ-like? Wouldn't that be great? May it be so. Amen.